Good morning. Happy 4th of July weekend to you all. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For those of you that weren't here last week, we're talking about fixing our eyes on the unseen. Fixing our eyes on the unseen future. Last week we looked at a passage where Paul says these troubles that we have now are they're light and they're temporary compared to this eternal glory that awaits us in this future of eternal life with our Lord and Savior. And I gave us an analogy last week of driving in a car and having cracks in your windshield. And the cracks kind of represented the various trials and sufferings that we go through in this life. But the way Paul gets through those is he says, I don't focus on all the cracks. I'm looking ahead. I'm fixing my eyes out at that road ahead of eternal life. And that's what allows me to walk through trials with hope and with perseverance. And so last week, we gave you a devotional that gave you an opportunity to fix your eyes on the unseen future. And I hope that some of you spent some time this last week just thinking about what eternal life is going to be like. And I did, and I really enjoyed it. It was really funny. We had our staff meeting midweek this week, and they said, "How are you doing, Dave?" And I said, "I'm really enjoying the devotional I created this week." We all started laughing. And of course, it wasn't the devotional. It's just going through those passages that talk about eternal life. I realized how seldom I spend time actively thinking about eternity. And it was a very, very rich time, both for Carrie and I. We did it and we talked about it. It was really good. So if you didn't do it, and if you still have it, I'd encourage you. There's no reason you can't do it this week. So this week we're going to continue in this theme, and our key verse this week is going to be similar to last week's. This time Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. And so we're going to continue to fix our eyes on the unseen reality of eternal life, because Paul continues to do that in this passage that we're going to look at. And I want to do a couple things for us this morning. One, I want to give some more specifics to what this process of eternal life looks like, maybe answer some questions, clarify some things that some of you may be wondering. Like, you talked about a new heavens and a new earth. Do you really mean like a new earth? We're really going to be on an earth? Is that what you're saying? And I'm going to tell you, yes, that's what I'm saying. You're talking about these resurrection bodies. We're really going to have actual physical bodies. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Well, what about, Scott was mentioning, what about a relative or a close friend who is in the faith and has passed on? Where are they now? Are they in that new heavens? Do they have their bodies? We're going to talk about all of that. But more importantly, we're going to talk about what does it mean to live by faith and not by sight. And we're going to see that it means two things. One, it means groaning. And it means living to please Jesus Christ, which is exactly what Scott was just talking about. So that was a great introduction to this passage. So I'm going to read the passage, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verse 1 through 10. Paul's going to be contrasting, just so you know, he's going to be contrasting our bodies now with these resurrection bodies that we will one day have. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in now is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we're always confident, and we know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and we'd prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So there's our passage this morning. And before we walk through it, I'm just going to walk through it verse by verse. I've got a series of slides to try to get you inside what I think Scripture is saying about how eternal life works. And I think it'll help us to understand some of the specific words and choices that Paul makes in his language here. forgive my slides. You've seen my slides. I always have to apologize. I don't mean to make light of the subjects we're talking about, because these are really weighty, important subjects. This is the best way I know how to do it. So there's my disclaimer. All right. So I want to talk about popular Christianity for a second. If you, just what is popularly understood, if you just ask a Christian in America today how they understand eternal life, popular Christianity, here's how I think most people answer this question. And I am ready for slides, and I have no control over them currently. And my slide is on. My laser works. Jeff, for any reason? Ah, okay. Here's what the average person thinks about eternal life. You've seen this before. They think that life ultimately is about going from down here to going up there, and we're going to be up there forever. So here it is. Right now we live on earth, but one day this earth is going to be destroyed, and salvation, eternal salvation, is all about escaping this world down here and going up to heaven to be up there forever. Okay? Many of you would say, yeah, that's how I get it. So let's take, here's you, okay? Here's how this works again. This is going to get ugly, but bear with me here. Here's how we think this works. I'm alive right now. Someday I'm going to die, right? Okay, again, I'm not trying to make light. I'm trying to be clear. There's going to be emotion that's going to happen in a second. Get ready for it, okay? And when I die, my spirit, there it goes, is going to go up to heaven and be in heaven with all the other spirits forever. That is the popular Christian notion of salvation. That's eternal life. That's where I'm going to spend eternity. Now, let me suggest that that is not biblical Christianity. That's not what Scripture actually says. Here's how I think Scripture paints it. And let me just give another disclaimer. I'm just going to talk about the broad strokes of eternal life, okay? I'm not getting into issues of, like, what the rapture is or when that would happen, whatever it is, or the millennium. I'm not talking about, you know, if you're pre, post, trib, if you're dispensationalist or not. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, God bless you, okay? So wherever you fit on that, we can agree on this basic picture that I'm going to tell. So let go of those issues. This is big picture. We can all agree on this. Here's the biblical story. In the beginning, God makes heaven and an earth, the heavens and the earth. And salvation, eternal life, is all about this. One day, it's not a movement upward ultimately, it's a movement forward in time. One day, Christ will return, and there's going to be a transformation. The old heavens and the old earth will pass away, and we read last week, Revelation 21, 22, he will make a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be in color. You know, it's going to be a lot better. This is kind of a black and white existence. That's going to be a colorful existence. And as we saw in Revelation, we've got this new Jerusalem, right? The picture was this new Jerusalem comes down from heaven to earth, and it's on in this new heavens and on that new earth, that's where we're going to live and reign with Christ forever and ever. That's where we're going to get our new resurrection bodies. That's where we're going to have this transformed character. We'll have new relationships, everything. That's where the party is going to be, okay? That's the final picture that we get. That's where we're going to be. So I'm going to keep talking through this a little bit to get you inside what I think Scripture is trying to say. All right, so that's the big picture. Now here's what happened with Jesus Christ himself, okay? He's got his cross, okay? That's Jesus. He's going to represent with the cross. Jesus came to earth and he lived 33 years in a body just like ours, okay? Then he died. And then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. But he was raised to a resurrection body, okay? It wasn't just a resuscitation of his old body. He got his resurrection body. The resurrection bodies that we have to wait for in the end of time, he got it right in the middle of history. One human being has received his resurrection body. It's God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And so I'm giving this black and white versus color idea. It's this new body. And we'll talk about that a little bit. So he gets this body, and then he ascends to heaven, and this is where he is now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is reigning from heaven. And one day, he's going to come at his second coming. He's going to return, and there's going to be a resurrection of all people, and there's going to be judgment. There's going to be the sheep and the goats. And then he is going to reign in the new heavens and the new earth forever with this resurrection body. Okay, that's Jesus' story. Now, let's go back. Here's contemporary, right now. Jesus, this is where Jesus is right now. For you and I, there are two options for us. One is, most likely, this is what's happened with every Christian before us, we will not be alive when Jesus returns, okay? It's possible. We don't know. But this is what's happened, at least for all of our friends and family who have, in the faith, who have passed on. Here we are. So here's what happens. We die, and as what happens is our bodies are here, and when we die, our spirits, our souls, however you want to say it, our conscious selves, apart from our body, go to be in Jesus' immediate presence. So Scott quoted from Paul's verse, to be absent in this body means to be present with the Lord, okay? The word that Scripture often uses for this is those who have fallen asleep. And it doesn't mean that they're not conscious, it means their body's asleep, but they are in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. They are without pain, they're not lonely, they're not sad, they're in perfect joy and peace at rest in Jesus' presence. Okay, so this is where our friends are who have passed on before us. 1 Thessalonians says this, when Christ returns, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So what's going to happen is, when Christ returns, he will bring with him all of those people who have fallen asleep, and I'm going to put their bodies right here, and at the second coming of Christ, he says, the dead in Christ will be raised first, okay? Meaning, they're going to get their resurrection bodies, okay? That's when they get their new resurrection bodies, and then God is going to make a new heavens and new earth, and then they're going to live and reign with Christ forever, okay? Making sense so far? Now, the other option, of course, is what if we're alive when Christ returns? So here's me. Let's say at Christ's second coming, I'm still around here in my old body. Well, Christ is going to come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. Not all of us are going to sleep, meaning not all of us are going to die before Jesus comes, but we will all be changed in an instant. So in this time, somehow without having to die, Christ right then and there is going to transform my body, Philippians 3. He's going to transform our bodies to be like his glorious body. And then God's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and we're going to reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Is that making sense? Okay, that's my picture. I believe that's biblical Christianity talking about eternal life. Any of you that are note takers, I would encourage you to write these verses down and check it out afterwards. This is what I'm trying to piece together, these verses, to come up with that. Those of you that get my sermon outlines and notes, this will be in that, so you don't have to do that. But if you want to write those down, those are the key passages. Here's our passage for today, obviously. Okay. So, the show's over. So that's helpful, I think, as we try to piece together the language that Paul uses in this passage. So our theme is found in verse 7. We live by faith, not by sight. He's saying we don't have confidence in things that we can see, but we put our confidence in. Two times he says in this passage, we're very confident, but we're confident in things that we can't yet see. So we're going to look at, there's two paragraphs in this passage. We're going to look at two things that we can't see that we're putting our confidence in. First one is we're living by faith in an unseen future, specifically these resurrection bodies that we're going to receive at Christ's second coming. We're living by faith in those things, but we can't see them yet. And then the second paragraph, we live by faith in an unseen person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot see him, and yet we live by faith in him. It's 4th of July weekend. How are you guys doing? You okay? I'm seeing some tired faces. We ready to go? There's not going to be a lot more pictures, so you're going to have to really focus. And there's not a lot of moving parts anymore, so show's over. Are we ready? Okay. So let's look at this, verses 1 through 5. First, we live by faith in an unseen future, specifically these resurrection bodies that we're going to receive. Paul spends these verses comparing our current bodies that we have now with these new bodies that we will receive. So let's live by faith right now. Let's fix our eyes on this comparison. Okay, Paul uses three analogies to talk about the comparison between these bodies and these future bodies that we'll receive. First one, verse 1, look at it with me. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. He's comparing bodies to like these tents or buildings that we live in. And he's saying these current bodies are like tents. And most of you know, Paul was a tent maker, right? That's how he made his living. So Paul knew about tents. He knew what it meant to make a tent. He knew what it meant to put up a tent, to take down a tent. Now, tents are pretty thin. Tents are fairly temporary structures. And Paul's using that as a description of our current bodies. These current bodies, they're pretty frail. They're pretty temporary. They wear down pretty quickly. They're not permanent structures. And Paul knew this better than anyone. Here's a guy whose tent had been through a lot of tough weather, right? We saw that last week, a lot of suffering. He had been worn down physically by what this life had for him. He said, this current body is like a tent, but our future bodies, in comparison, are like these buildings, okay? They're eternal. They're made from God. They're not made by human hands. They're not temporary. They're not weak. It's the difference between our bodies now and resurrection bodies is the difference between a tent and a permanent, strong, solid building that will last forever. They're so much better, he's saying. And notice he says, if this current tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, and it's kept in heaven. I don't think he's saying, especially based on what he says later, he's not saying that right when this tent is destroyed, we're going to receive that new building. What he's saying is we can be confident that it's there waiting for us so that when Christ returns, we will be clothed with this new building, okay? Not that we get it right when we die, but that we can be confident that it's waiting for us at that last day. So first, he uses the contrast between a tent and a building. Secondly, verse 2, he talks about these two different bodies in terms of clothes that we put on. Look at the second half of verse 2. We're longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. He's saying this current body, it's like some old clothes that are getting ragged and they're old. But someday we're going to get these new, really cool clothes. They're going to be great. And notice what he's saying. He's saying against popular Christianity, he's saying it's not that we don't want to have bodies at all. It's not we want to escape bodily existence as if having bodies was something wrong. We want new clothes. We don't want to be naked. We want these new, cool clothes. Look at verse 4, second half of verse 4. Because we don't wish to be unclothed, but we wish to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We want these new clothes that God will one day give us. So we've got this tent versus a building. We've got old clothes versus new clothes. And then finally, he mixes metaphors, and he talks about the metaphor of eating something. Look at the end of verse 4. So that what is mortal, this current body that I'm living in, may be swallowed up by life. It's a cool picture. It's like this current body is like, you know, some, I don't know, apple or something, some piece of food. And this new life that's going to be so robust is going to come and just swallow it up. And that's what I'll have in eternity. And that's the image he uses in 1 Corinthians 15. You've heard that one a lot, where he says, death will be swallowed up by life. And death will be swallowed up in victory. So he's given us three images to say how much better are these new resurrection bodies going to be than these bodies that we have right now. Temporary tents versus permanent buildings, old clothes versus new clothes, these, you know, decaying things versus something that's going to swallow it up and be so much better. So Paul's saying living by faith and not by sight means looking forward actively to these new resurrection bodies that we are one day going to get. So I just want to ask you, are you looking forward to those things? Are you looking forward to that new body? And what specifically are you looking forward to? If you did the devotional this week, there was a day dedicated to that, to asking you to consider, what are the things I'm looking forward to? What am I looking forward to being done with, with this body? And what am I really looking forward to in that new body? So what are you looking forward to? If you're a young guy like me, you may be, there's not as many really bad things to be done away with. You know, it's like irritable bowel syndrome, lower back pain, I lose my voice all the time. I hate losing my voice. You're going to see my voice deteriorate as the day goes on because I'm sick. I'm looking forward to being done with those things. I'm looking forward to not being sick anymore. And I found it ironic that as I was preparing for this week and thinking about these things, I got sick. God has a sense of humor, I think, in this. But for some of you, there's some really profound things that you're so ready to be removed from. Cancer, aging, loss of sight, loss of hearing, loss of mobility, just pain. So looking forward to being freed from that and then receiving these new bodies that are healthy, that are full of energy, that can experience pleasure well beyond anything we've ever experienced in these current bodies. It's going to be awesome. And we don't really know exactly what it's going to look like, but the closest clue that we have is to look at the one resurrection body that's out there in the world right now. And whose is that? Jesus, yeah. To look at that resurrection body after he was raised and to see the differences between that body and the body that he had before. And you see some similarities. He's still eating. He still looks similar. But there's differences. He can make himself not look similar. You know, sometimes they don't recognize him. He can disappear all of a sudden, or he can appear in another room. You see some continuity, and yet there's clearly some differences. And we don't know if it's going to exactly be like that, but that's the closest thing we have to these bodies that are going to be, there's something similar, and yet so much better. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, it's like comparing a seed, this body, to the plant that the seed produces, which will be our resurrection bodies. So that's the first thing that we put our faith in, is this future. Now, what is our response supposed to be to living by faith in those future bodies? What's the response in this passage? The response is this: groaning. That's what we do in response. We groan. Look at verse 2. Meanwhile, we groan, longing. We groan with longing. Verse 4. While we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Okay, we groan for two reasons. One, we groan because we're burdened, because we're sick of being stuck in these bodies that decay and that hurt and that experience things that we don't like. But we also groan longing for this new, looking forward and going, oh, I groan. And you heard me groan one time, and it didn't work for a while, so I'm not going to try it again. But we look forward to it and say, oh, I just want that so bad. And the biblical analogy that works best is the analogy of a woman in labor. Okay, those of you women who have been in labor, you're groaning. And you're groaning for two reasons. You're groaning because you're burdened, because it hurts, because it's painful. But you're also groaning with longing because your son or your daughter is just like right there and you're so ready. And you groan for those two reasons. And that is how it is with us. We groan for those two reasons. Now, groaning sounds bad, doesn't it? Groaning sounds inappropriate. But Paul is saying, this is healthy groaning. This is even God-inspired groaning. This is a groaning that God wants for us. Look at verse 5. Now, it is God who has made us for this very thing, this very purpose, eternal life, and he has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Okay, and the Spirit's part of this groaning process. Now, the Spirit is a deposit. The Spirit is God's down payment, right? We've talked about this a lot of times. The Spirit is God saying, here's my 10% investment in you, Dave, or you, whoever, and this 10% guarantees the full payment in eternal life, okay? When we receive the Spirit, that's God's guarantee that I will give you eternal life. It's also a taste of eternal life, because in the Spirit, we experience joy and peace and love and hope, the things that we will experience in fullness in eternal life. So the Holy Spirit in our lives is both a taste of eternal life and it's a guarantee of eternal life. But notice, the Spirit doesn't decrease the groaning. He actually intensifies the groaning. It's because we have the Spirit, because we have a taste of that eternal life, that we groan even more, yearning for it all the more. In Romans 8, Paul actually says the Spirit himself groans inside of us. So he doesn't decrease the groaning. He actually increases the groaning because we can taste it. We know it's there, and yet we don't yet have it in its fullness. So we got that picture of groaning? I don't know if this works, but another analogy. Groaning is what engaged couples do who have remained celibate. okay? They groan, right? They have this guarantee. There's a ring on a finger, okay? That's a guarantee of the full thing. That's the spirit by analogy, okay? And they have a taste of intimacy, right? They may be kissing. They may be holding hands. And yet they don't have the fullness of intimacy, and there's 6 months left. And what they do if they're faithful is they groan a lot, okay? And if they're not groaning, you're thinking something's going on behind closed doors. Okay? Carrie and I always joke when we go to weddings and the married couple like stays till the end. We're like, this isn't good. Like, things have been going on, you know? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to groan. It's spirit inspired. All right, so we all awake? We first of all, we live by faith in this unseen future, these resurrection bodies, and our response to that is that we groan. Okay, so I'm going to step back and just make sure this is abundantly clear. And Jeffrey, if you don't mind doing the lights again. Let's see here. So here we are, and one day Christ is going to return, and we're going to get our resurrection bodies, and that's where we're going to be. But right now, we're right here. And so we're looking ahead, and we're groaning. We're longing for that day when we will have those new bodies with Christ. All right. So now let's look at this second paragraph. First, we live by faith in an unseen future. We also live by faith in an unseen person. And that person is, of course, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Verse 6, take a look at this second paragraph with me. Paul says, therefore, we are always confident and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Okay? He's talking about this situation that we're in right now. Right now, here I am. I'm at home in the body, right? That means I'm away from the Lord. Now, spiritually, I'm not away from the Lord. We know that through the Holy Spirit, I have a relationship. I can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can talk to him. I can pray to him. He can hear me. He can comfort me. He can strengthen me. He can encourage me. He can guide me. So we have relationship, but physically, we're away from him. I'm down here, and he's somewhere up there physically in terms of his resurrection body. So Paul's saying that. As long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Therefore, our key verse, we live by faith. Not by sight. We live by believing in a person we can't see. And, you know, I was thinking about that. I mean, we've heard that a lot, but this is so familiar to me. I grew up in the Christian faith, and many of us did. I was thinking, how strange is this to the rest of the world? I mean, they must think, like, how do you have a relationship with a person you can't see and you can't hear? I mean, how does that really work? And I tried to get outside of my own Christian worldview. It kind of felt like, you know, we all had imaginary friends as kids, and then as us Christians, we just never grew out of that, and we still have this, you know, imaginary friend. That must be what it feels like, and yet that's exactly what we believe. We have a relationship, even an intimate one, with a person that we can't see and we can't hear, at least not audibly, at least not most of the time for most of us. We live by faith, not by sight. Paul goes on in verse 8, and he says this, we're confident, I say, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, we would prefer to die and be away from the body, okay, and be up here at home with the Lord. He's saying, this would be our preference, okay? Those people that have passed on before us, Paul's saying, they've got it way better than we do. Why? Because they're in the immediate presence of Christ. They're away from this physical world. They are not experiencing any pain. They're full of joy and peace, and they're mainly in Christ's actual presence, and they're living by sight, and that's way better. Philippians, Paul is on trial, and he's facing the possibility of death. And he's weighing these options of whether he's going to die or whether he's going to remain. And he's looking at these two options. He's saying, I'm kind of hard-pressed to know which one would be better. And then he says, selfishly, I would much rather depart and be with Christ. And then he uses really bad English, but literally says, because that's way more better. He says, it's way more better to be here than to be here. But then he says, but I think that Christ still has some work for me to do down here, and so I'm assuming that I'm going to remain here. But he's saying, we would prefer to be here. But in the meantime, we walk by faith. We don't get to walk by sight for now. We have faith in a person that we can't see. Now, what's our response to that? If our response to the first one was groaning, our response to this is verse 9. Take a look. So, we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. He's saying, that's our goal, to please him. Whether we can see him or we can't, our aim in life is to please our Lord and Savior. To do things, to think things, to say things that Jesus, when he sees them, says, yeah, that's good. That gives me pleasure. I'm excited about what you're doing and thinking and living right now, how you're interacting with people. That's our response, that we make it our goal in life to please him. That's exactly what Scott was talking about, that that's our primary goal. Now, there's two really obvious reasons why that should be our goal. The first, which he doesn't mention, would be to think about what has happened in the past, okay? Because this person, this God of ours, has stepped down into human history, and he has died for us. He gave his life for us because he loves us. And so we love him for that, and our natural response to someone we love is to want to please them. That's one good reason why we'd want to please him. There's another good reason, and this is the one that Paul actually points out. It is to look forward to what's going to happen in the future, to realize that this Savior of ours is also one day going to be our judge. Take a look. Verse 10, we make it our goal to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in this body, whether good or bad. He's saying, we make it our aim to please him because one day we're going to stand before his judgment seat. It's like we're going to be on trial, and he is going to assess our lives while we are here in this body on this earth. Now, there's a lot we could say about that. Let me just point out a couple things. Notice, first of all, this is going to happen to every single one of us. And he's talking about Christians here. He's not just talking about non-Christians, okay? He says, we all must appear that each one may receive. Okay? The idea is really this one-by-oneness, that each one of us is going to have this individual encounter somehow, however this happens, and we're not going to be able to get lost in a crowd when this takes place. We're going to stand before him as individuals and give account. Second thing is, verse 10, my translation says, we must all appear before his judgment seat. It's really, it could be, we must all be laid bare before. We're all going to be exposed. Our lives here are going to be fully exposed to his eyes in that moment. And then the other thing I want to point out is just this idea of justice, that there's going to be some fairness to this. He says that each one may receive, literally receive back what is due him. Okay, we're all in some way going to be assessed and compensated or not compensated in a way that's fair and appropriate to the way we've lived our lives. So there's a lot of disagreement among scholars about exactly what he's talking about here. What does a judgment for believers look like? Most of the ones that I've read and I agree with this is essentially that this is not a judgment that has to do with salvation. Okay, he's not, because these are Christians. These are people who have already been saved that are coming before his judgment seat, people like Paul. But what it is really either receiving or not receiving certain words. It's Christ, our Savior and Judge, assessing our lives and then in some just, fair way, giving us rewards or not based on how we've lived our lives here. And Paul doesn't go into any detail about these might be or how this happens, so I'm not going to try to guess how this works. But his main point here is that this should be a motivation. This coming moment should be a motivation for how we live our lives, how we think and act and behave with other people, that one day we're going to stand before our Savior, and he's going to make an assessment of our lives. And so we want to make it our aim to please him. So we live by faith in an unseen person, so let's make it our goal to please him. So that's the passage. We live by faith. We don't live by sight. We live by faith in an unseen future, and our response is we groan for it. And we live by faith in an unseen person. Our response is we try to please him. So I want to conclude this by having you ask yourself two questions this morning. Am I groaning well? And am I pleasing the Lord? So first, that first question, are you groaning well? Here's the truth. Everybody, Christian or non-Christian, is groaning right now, right? That's something that we all have in common. Everyone knows that there's something wrong with this world. There's something wrong with us. We experience pain and suffer, and we groan. Everyone groans. The question is, are you groaning well? And groaning well, I think, means this. It means realizing that the ultimate solution to our groaning is not to be found in anything we can see right now, but it's to be found in that other life, that resurrection body and that eternal life. It's realizing that's where our ultimate hope is. And so it's groaning, longing for that with hope and expectation. And groaning poorly means groaning and experiencing things and then thinking, I can somehow solve this groaning in the here and now and the things that I can see. So it's feeling that groan and then saying, no, I can fix that. I'm going to stop it, or at least I'm going to suppress it, repress it, mask it, deny it. I'm going to make this work because I hate this groaning. That's groaning poorly. And since Paul is talking about our bodies, let me just focus on our bodies for a second, okay, as an example of this, because I think that Orange County doesn't know how to groan well when it comes to bodies, right? Now, here's what I mean. People here feel the limitations of their bodies in various ways, especially as they begin to age, and when they do that, they groan, and then they say, no, no. I'm going to deny this. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to change it. I'm going to mask it. And we live in a very death-denying place, a very age-denying place. And so we do all sorts of things to our bodies, some natural, some medical, some surgical, to say, no, I'm not going to groan. I'm going to fix this here and now. And I believe that as Christians, we should be on the front lines of a counter-revolution, if I can put it that way, against this movement. We should be a group of people that says, in the midst of our aging, that says, our hope is not in this body. It's in a resurrection body. And we fix our hope there. And that means that it's okay to groan in this body. It's even appropriate. We can't fix it because the solution is not in this body. So it's okay for us to age. It's okay for us to be gray. It's okay for us to be wrinkly. It's okay for us to be saggy. It's okay for us to gain a couple pounds as we age or to lose a couple pounds, any of those things. It's okay because we're fixing our hope not on this body, but on a new resurrection body in eternal life. That's what groaning well means physically. Okay, I'm not saying we shouldn't live healthy physically. That's good stewardship. But it's an issue of where are we fixing our hope. And we could really be countercultural on that issue. And you can extrapolate that to anything else, to wherever we're groaning, are we trying to fix that groan here and now, or are we seeing in that groaning something that's supposed to point us to this eternal life where we put our hope? So I want to encourage you this morning to ask yourself, am I groaning well? And I just want you to identify, it might be your body, it might be someone else, identify a place where you're groaning, okay? And just ask yourself this question. Maybe you need to ask yourself, what do I just need to groan in this situation rather than trying to fix? Where can I groan and with hope for eternal life in that? And then the last question is, are you living to please the Lord? And just as we're everyone's groaning, everybody, Christian, non-Christian, atheist, whatever, everybody is trying to please somebody, right? And living by sight means trying to please the people that you can see in your life. And so for some of you, I think it means asking yourself, who are those people that I'm trying so hard to please, that I'm making decisions because I so badly want their approval? I want them to say, yeah, That person's impressive. And it could be someone at work. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. But who is that person? And then for some of us, the obvious person that we can see that we're trying to please is ourselves, of course. Living for our own comfort, our own safety, our own entertainment. Well, living by faith means there's only one person I'm trying to please, and I can't even see him. But he's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And pleasing him means more than pleasing anybody else in the universe, even myself. So I encourage you this morning to ask yourself, what's an area in my life where I'm trying desperately to please somebody else or even please myself? And what would it mean in that situation to simply care about pleasing Jesus? That he's the only person in the universe that matters. We live by faith, not by sight. I want to close with one more picture, the picture we've seen so far. Especially just in light of the fact that we're here and yet we have loved ones, relatives, friends in the faith who have died before us. And I want to consider them and us at the same time. Here's Jesus, and here we are right now, and those that have passed on before us, here they are. Their bodies are asleep, but they're in the presence of the Lord. What I see in this passage and in the biblical picture is this. We actually have some things in common with them. One thing that we have in common is we're both looking forward to something. We're looking forward to this new heavens and this new earth that hasn't happened yet. We're both still looking forward to that. The difference between us is we're groaning and they're not groaning anymore. Okay? They're in perfect peace. They're in perfect love and joy and fellowship with Christ. So they're not groaning. But we both have something to look forward to. And I think that's kind of cool when we consider people that have gone on before us. They kind of have the best of both worlds, okay? They're living in perfection, and yet they can still look forward to something. There's something that they can look forward to with anticipation. So that's the first thing. And the second thing that we have in common is we're both, whether in the body or absent from the body, we're both living to please the Lord. That's our goal for both of us. The difference is we don't do that very well, and they do that perfectly now. The difference is we live by faith, and they live by sight. They get to see him. But one day, just to finish this off, we will join them, and we will get our new resurrection bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will experience the greatest celebration that lasts forever and ever, and we will be reunited. And we all look forward to that day. But until then, we live by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give us a clearer, more compelling, and more complete vision of eternal life with you and your Son, and that would fill our hearts and minds more often. And as we do that, that you would help us to groan well, that as we experience pain, you'd help us to, rather than immediately try to fix it, to use that as a trigger to point us to that ultimate hope, to give us a hunger to be with you, to live by sight ultimately. I also pray that vision would encourage us to make it our aim to please Jesus. And we just need to be freed. Speaking for myself, I need to be freed from all the other people that I so desperately want to please, including myself, so that he alone is who I live for, and he is the only being in the universe that I want to please. We need your Spirit for either of those things to happen. And so we ask for him to come in fuller, richer ways to inspire us and to empower us to live the lives that you want us to live. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.